Please turn with me in Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And we will read the first 13 verses. Matthew 25, 1 to 13 inclusive. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I'm sure that with most of us, we have heard messages on the nearness of the coming of the Lord. I listened to our brother last Lord's Day saying he went into assembly of Christians and spoke on the coming of the Lord, and a brother throwed his arms around him after the meeting and said, "This is the first in 5 years that I have heard a message here in this assembly spoken on the coming of the Lord." Now, that ought not to be true of us. It certainly has awakened me somewhat to find a message on this subject, for the simple reason, one of the reasons, is that the coming of the Lord is the hope of the church. And when a man loses his vision of the future and his hope, he really becomes, of all men, I think, the most miserable. Just as we have been hearing in 1 Corinthians 15, "If I only have hope in this life, in Christ, I am of all men most miserable." And I suppose the reason that many are looking now very definitely at the coming of the Lord is due to the fact that the misery that is in the world at this present time. You know the condition of our government, and not only ours, but many others, and the energy crisis, and the economical upheavals here and there, and so on, is causing men to think a little bit. And if this should develop much further, I trust that we will think much more of the coming of the Lord. But it shouldn't be just a way of escape out of this world, should it? It certainly should be the hope, the anticipation, the joy of our hearts to meet the One who performed such a work on Calvary, where he died, the just for the unjust, that you and I might be brought to God, and where he pulled out the fullness of the heart of a loving God. For God so loved mankind that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you will notice the phrase right at the beginning of the portion that we read, the kingdom of heaven. Now this phrase is confined, I think, almost entirely to Matthew's gospel. I don't believe that you can find it in any other one of the gospels. And it's brought before us in Matthew's gospel in a most unique way. You have a man by the name of John the Baptist preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the early chapters of Matthew's gospel. Then a little later on, or just following him, and almost at the same time, the Lord Jesus. He is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then the apostles seem to take up the same strain, and they preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in chapters 11 and 12, the king is rejected. And then you see the Lord Jesus in the 11th chapter. His eyes are fixed on heaven. And he says, I thank thee, Father of heaven and earth, that thou hast kept these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And then, of course, you get that lovely invitation to the gospel, don't you? Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Then, of course, the king is rejected. He's taken, as Peter tells us, with wicked hands. He's crucified, and he is slain. But thank God, many have availed themselves in Matthew's gospel of the invitation to come. Have you come yet? Have you ever been weary, heavy laden? Ha-ha, the Lord Jesus. He loves to lift the burdens. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is drawing near. Huh? Oh, the blessedness of the man that knows his transgressions are forgiven. Sins are covered. I can go a step further than that. That's Old Testament. I can come into the New. And I can definitely say they're not only covered, but they're put away. This is Salvation Day. This is what I heard him say. Oh, believer. And so the Lord Jesus, who put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. But, you know, in any kind of a work, you will find, in any kind of a work, there's a lot of people caught in the wake of it. Now, the kingdom of heaven embraces the whole sphere of Christian profession. You will find that very definitely in the 13th chapter of Matthew, after the king is rejected. Seven different parables are given as a picture to us to show us what the whole sphere of Christian profession is life. And this is what you have here developed for us, one of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is now in mystery form. Oh, this is so helpful if you get a grasp of this. You see, it doesn't say anything here about the bride. going out to meet the bridegroom, I used to think, really I did, I used to think that the 10 virgins were a picture of the bride. And they were only the bride going out to meet the bridegroom. But these 10 virgins are not the bride. The bride may be included in what they would teach us, but it has to do with the whole sphere. Did you notice? Of Christian profession, did you notice? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 got the blessing and 5 that didn't. Now, let us try to get a hold of this as we can. Let us draw 3 circles in our mind. The inner circle is the bride, the church, the body of Christ. It was formed on the day of Pentecost when Christ was glorified and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit came down to form the believers into one body. Then you have the kingdom of heaven, draw a little bit larger circle, and that has to do with all Christian profession. But then you have the kingdom of God mentioned, do you not? And you could draw another circle. And the kingdom of God didn't begin at Pentecost. It began right back in the beginning of your Bible, and it goes right on into eternity. Our God is a great King, and He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you get these 3 spheres set in your mind, it will help you greatly in the study and the reading of your Bible. So don't get them confused. I know I have had Christians to say to me, oh, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the same thing. Now, where in the kingdom of heaven would you read words like these? Except you be born again, you can't so much as see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So you see, the kingdom of God has to do with reality, where He is King. And to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You can be in the kingdom of heaven and be a foolish virgin. And the time will come, if you're a foolish one, the time will come when the door will be shut. And you'll never know what it is to be born again. You have dilly-dallied. A foolish person is one who dilly-dallies, you know. And he's a kind of a procrastinator. He's a put-offer. And if you put off, someone has said, procrastination is the very pavement to hell. And the road that's called by and by leads to the town of never. So you see, there's a real warning in connection with the kingdom of heaven. A real warning, don't dilly-dally. Don't procrastinate. Don't put off. These are precious truths that God wants for you and I to be warned. I hope we don't take that last verse of the hymn that we sang last too literally this morning. You know, it said, anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. I believe the Lord Jesus is here this morning, and I wouldn't want one of us to go to sleep. In fact, if you do, I'm just liable to come down and tap you lightly on the shoulder, because it's high time to awake out of sleep. Now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Oh, I'm not finding fault with the hymn writer. God forbid. I couldn't write a verse if you were going to shoot me. I'm not finding fault. But we have to put truth in the proper perspective. And there was a man by the name of Jonah went to sleep. And you know what he did? He went right down in the hulk of the ship and there he went to sleep. And he had even a bad conscience while he was sleeping. But he tried to wipe it out, you know. Obliterated. And he had to be thrown right out, you know. Into those boisterous waters. So this is not the time of sleeping. Too bad, you know. All 10 virgins went to sleep. Maybe I'm getting just a little ahead of my story as we go along. Now, we spoke a little bit of the kingdom of heaven, didn't we? And what it is like. Here it is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. You see, I believe that every professed Christian, everyone who professes, has a lamp. And it's light. A lamp is for light. Some light has fallen upon your pathway, and you're possibly using this light. Now, I'm using the word professed Christian this morning because of just what the kingdom of heaven means. And you are carrying the light, possibly, that you have. But to be a born-again, justified believer in full acceptance before God, you have never entered into it. And how sad this is. If you are one in the kingdom of heaven, you say, how do you get into the kingdom of heaven? I was first, I believe, that ushered into it at the age of about 11 or 12. I made a profession of Christianity, and I wanted to be baptized. And the preacher asked me whether I wanted to be dipped for the sprinkle. And I thought, my, if there isn't anything more to that than three different ways, and I'm going to make one of those choices, I don't believe I want any of them. So, but I do believe, I can't quite remember this, but I do believe he sprinkled a little water on my head. I do know this, that I was put on the roster. I was written down as a church member. And I went along with a big Bible class for some eight years, maybe a little more than 8 years. My, I played basketball on the Spider Men's Bible team. I played baseball on it. And every Sunday, not every Sunday, you have to go two or three Sundays out of the month, of course, to be eligible. And I tried to fulfill that. And yet, with all this, I was in the kingdom of heaven. And yet, I never knew my sins forgiven. I didn't know what it was to be saved. And I was moving on like one of these five foolish virgins. Oh, happy as could be, happy as a lark, you know. Entering into the fullness of things, not knowing that the Lord was going to come, not knowing that it might be at any moment, and not actually concerned too much about my sins being put away because I was enjoying them too much, if you understand what I mean, especially in the dark. Not sleeping, I'm wide awake in the dark. And then someone was interested enough in my soul, my poor soul, to tell me that a church membership wouldn't do, wasn't sufficient enough, my name on the book wasn't enough, a little water sprinkled on the head wasn't enough, playing in the sports wasn't enough, that I was lost. I had no oil. The Holy Spirit hadn't convicted me or convinced me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. At the time, I didn't appreciate it very much. But today, I thank the man who was interested in my soul, not just in my pocketbook, not just in my presence as a number, not being on this church roll, but interested enough in my lost soul to tell me I needed to be born again. And oh, let me say this in all of its simplicity, dear one, this morning, if you've never, never, never been convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, I trust that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will do his office work right now. At least begin it now. and finish that work, it's the only way that salvation will come to your soul. It's through conviction of sin. It's through being awakened to this fact that you're lost. And you need a Savior. You see, it was the last resort with those even in the Savior's day. After the religious people rejected the Lord, wouldn't receive Him as King, He said to the poor, the needy, and the outcast, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Oh, there's nothing like it. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. To get that rest, that quietness, that peace that passeth understanding and knowledge, it comes alone through conviction of sin and the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ into the heart by faith. Well, you see, number 10, there was 10 virgins. And 10 is the number of responsibility. It's the number of responsibility. You remember when that first trumpet sounded on Mount Sinai? And Moses was taken up into the mountain. He was given 10 commandments. They were responsibilities to be carried out. And here are 10 virgins. It's the number of responsibility. They're all responsible. All were responsible to listen to the overtures, the movements of the Holy Spirit, and also to obey the gospel, to come, to believe, and to receive. But again I say, only seemingly 5 of them had the oil in all of their need, in all of the conviction of their sin, they trusted the Lord Jesus. And their cares, their burdens, were lifted. But to the foolish, they looked like the real, they dressed like the real, and yet they were unreal. And mark you, so difficult is it to tell the difference. If one wants to be unreal and continue on in it, it isn't too difficult to get by now, because you and I are not able to tell. It would be wonderful if we actually could, but the Bible says the Lord knoweth those that are His. And the foundation of the Lord stand assured, knowing those that are His. But let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, you say iniquity. Well, it just means transgression. And an ungodly person is just a person without God. He didn't rob or steal necessarily. He's just without God. And you'll find here that the Lord said before He went away, very definitely. He said very definitely that He had servants. And He made them ruler over His goods. Everyone that is in the kingdom of heaven is a ruler over God's good, the Lord's good. That's very definitely stated. If you look at verse 45 of the preceding chapter and verse 47, you'll find that you, and I'm sure that every one of us has some goods. And you might say, it's mine, all mine, and it's nobody else's but mine. Don't you believe it. You're only a steward of it. Whether you're a professed Christian or whether you are one who is one in all of the reality of it, a wise virgin, the goods that you have is not your own. Not your own. And, in fact, not even your body is your own. Whether you're saved or unsaved, your body is not your own. It's been bought. The price has been paid. You say, oh, that's only for the Christian. Not a bit of it. There are those, says Peter, who denies the Lord God that bought them. And what's going to happen when it comes? First of all, in verse 48 of the preceding chapter, oh, let's look at it. My Lord delayeth his coming. You see, when the Christians were first converted, and it says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And what happened? Just as this servant said, the Lord delayeth his coming. That's what he said. And what does the Lord say when he comes back to one that says the Lord delayeth his coming? The Lord did that. He did delay his coming. Many of them were looking for him to come before they died in that first century. But he delayed his coming, and he hasn't come yet. But he's coming again. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. And what's going to happen in verse 50? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. That is, cut him off. That's the force of it. Cut him off and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there is a day coming, and it's fast coming, when the real is going to be separated from the unreal. And it's a good thing now to be real. Oh, God, make me real. And I'm not saying that out of any excitement. I'm just praying a prayer of a dear old brother years ago. Make me real. And what happens in connection with a servant that says these things? The Lord delayeth his coming. Well, he just goes in for things like verse 49, to eat and drink with the drunken and ready to smite other servants. Actually, if he was a real one, he would have to say these words, not have I gotten but what I received. Christ hath bestowed it since I have believed. Once more to tell it would I embrace, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Ah, but here he's competitive. Here he's a climber. And he's going to eat and drink with the drunken, and he's going to take advantage of other servants. And the Lord says there's a day of reckoning. This is for Christian profession. And then again, let us look again at verse 14. Here you see him going into a far country. The Lord going into a far country. He delivers unto his servants his goods. Now, we all know what goods is. The goods that I have are his. And it behoves me to very definitely reckon as to how I am handling the goods that I have. Is it for the Lord? Is it for self-gratification? Or do I say, ooh, he went away and he's an austere man. He's hard. He's severe. You know, I used to think when I was in the kingdom of heaven alone, without being born again, I used to think he's like that big old Irish policeman that you see up there in New York City. I don't know if they're still allowed to carry a bullet club or not, and a gun. And I thought the Lord was hard, austere, demanding things that he had no right to demand of me. And yet I feared him in a measure. Kingdom of heaven. But you know, when I learned to know the Lord Jesus, there's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. He's meek. He's lowly in heart. He's mellow. He's kind. He's gentle. He's light. He's love. through grace. Oh, he's not austere. He's not hard. He's not willing that any should perish. He would have us all be wise virgins, wouldn't he, huh? Oh, yes. Well, they all slumbered and slept. I think we mentioned a little about that in verse 5. I won't continue on with that. But notice, at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." I wonder who made the cry. You know, it's true. It's very true that after the first century, the Christian century or era, the whole professing church went to sleep. I'm looking at it as a whole. I'm not saying there wasn't individuals here and there that looked for the coming of the Lord. God forbid. But as a mass, they all went to sleep. And no doubt in my mind, that's why you find these enormous edifices all over the country, all over the Christian world that professes Christianity. And roots were tucked down right deep in the earth. And they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves here on the earth." And even got so far that they tried to control politics. And you see, it was a great professing mass. But something over 100 years ago, yes, maybe almost 150 years now, a cry began. And it began seemingly all over the Christian profession. It was in Germany. It was in England. It got into the continent of Europe in general. It got over here to the United States. And we've been hearing this cry, "Behold the bridegroom!" But if there was ever a time that we needed it, I believe it's today. "Behold the bridegroom cometh." And I believe with all of my heart, we are right now between the cry and his return. The cry is going out, and we're right in between the imminence of his coming. How soon? I don't know. I wish it were today. Glad day. I wish it were today. The only thing that would make me in any way sorrowful about it would be the salvation of the lost. And I know that we were hearing this morning, he's perfect in his wisdom. He knows every soul. He knows every one that will avail himself of the way of escape, of the way of salvation. And so I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now notice, when this cry went out, then the foolish virgins got awake. Now the cry is going out this morning. And oh, I trust that you're a foolish virgin. Waken up. Awake. Awake. The Lord is at hand. That's what James says. He's at hand. Ah, you say, I heard that since I was a boy. Yes, I heard a man 80 years old say that. Foolish. I've heard that since I was a boy. He's only taking the part, you see, of a wicked servant, saying, "The Lord delayeth his coming." Ah, and what happens? They awaken up, and see how fidgety they are? It's a good thing that they were fidgety, but I think they got fidgety too late. And they couldn't find any oil for their lamps. Midnight. Lamps out. And they couldn't find any oil. And they went thither and yon. I believe I see some foolish virgins today as I move around speaking the gospel, going thither and yon, trying to get some oil for the lamp. Bless your soul, the day of salvation is still here. Today, this is prophecy. Tomorrow, it may be history. Oh, may it God's way of salvation and become a wise virgin. And while they went to buy, went to get oil for the lamps, the bridegroom came in verse 10, and they that were ready. That's the topic of my subject this morning. Are you ready? They that were ready, what did they do? They went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There's such a word as fixation, and here it is, the door was shut, never to open again for the foolish virgin. And again I say, today this is prophecy, tomorrow it could be history. And they knock, and they say, let us in, let us in, let us in. I have no doubt this was done possibly when the flood ascended and descended upon that great ark that Noah built. They knocked, they cried for admission, but the door was shut. No admission. No approach, no way in. As the Lord says, I know you not. I know you not. You see, the Lord never knew them. There they were, going on like the real, looking like the real, dressing like the real, and never even separated. A virgin means a separated one. And separated from a lot of the evil that's in the world, and yet unreal. I know you not. Do you think the Lord could ever say that to me? I never knew you. No, I met him at the age of 20, sitting in a Bible class of about 75 men, and that day I met the Savior, and he and I came face to face with eternal reality. And I walked out of that place, saved eternally. And he'll never be able to say that to me. I never speak on this, but what I tell a true story of a little girl. She wasn't permitted to go down to the mission, but one night she slipped away from mother and dad. They were professing Christians. They were in the kingdom of heaven. But she slipped down to the mission and she heard the man there preach of the love of God and how she could be saved, how she could meet the Savior to know her sins forgiven. And she came just as she was, and she was saved. And when she got home, she told mother and dad about it. And they were provoked. And they really scolded her for going down to that mission. And she said, oh, mother and dad, I got my sins forgiven. I'm saved. I'll never perish. And you know what they quoted to her? This very verse. They said, don't you know the Bible says, and the Lord says it, these very words, to some who knock, depart from me, I never knew you. Ah, she said, but mother, he can never say that to me. Because I met him tonight at the mission. I got acquainted with him. Oh, there's nothing. There's no blessing that will ever come into your life that will supersede this for you to be able to say, I know the Lord. I know him. Oh, to be able to say with John the Apostle, we know that the Son of God has come. And he's given us an understanding to know him, that is true. We are in him, that is true. Even in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the gospel of thy glory. We thank thee that we can know whether we're real or false. We thank thee that thou hast wiped away every rag of profession from us, and now we can plead to thee with purpose of heart. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and we bless thee for the reception of thy Holy Spirit upon the glorification of thyself in the glory. Bless our hearts and every family represented, and awaken us this morning to eternal realities, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask just one verse of 412. Just one verse of 400. I think it starts out, "Some golden daybreak."